When the people saw that Moses was so longing coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fastening it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, Lord. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
According to Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As the owner of a heritage building, this congregation knows something about the importance of working within the rules. Imagine if during the restoration of this building, Heritage New Zealand had provided us with a set of basic conditions, for example, that only timber could be used to replace any boards, and then the contractor decided to use some new synthetic timber look-alike cladding to get the job done, because it's cheaper and easier to work with. Both the contractor and the church would be in serious trouble. Things like that happen quite often in business, when contractors think they know better. And I'll give you another example, and I have to say that this illustration is from the world of railways. Now, I have held off the temptation to use anything like that in my sermons, but it has to come at some point. In 2014, Kiwi Rail had to take most of the new locomotives out of service when asbestos was discovered in the cabs. The contract for the new locomotive spelled out quite clearly that no asbestos was to be used in any way in the locomotives. In addition, the total prohibition of asbestos products was clearly conveyed throughout negotiations and communicated to the manufacturer several times after that as well. And still, the manufacturer used that asbestos product. The relationship between the manufacturer and Kiwi Rail became a bit tense as a result. The breach of the relationship between Israel and God was even more significant. Shortly after the solemn making of the covenant, when the principal terms of the relationship, the Ten Commandments, had been agreed upon, Israel immediately damaged that relationship, doing exactly what it had committed not to do. And this is not just a failed commercial transaction. It goes to the very heart of their relationship. It was a sign not just of misunderstanding what God is really about, but more clearly a sign that Israel did not really love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their strength. How could Israel get it so wrong? I don't think it set out to be rebellious. Rather, it seems that Israel felt alone and uncertain now that their leader Moses had gone up onto the mountain for so long. After all the excitement of the Exodus and the making of the covenant, this waiting made them uncertain. They wanted action. They wanted to continue the journey. And if the slow pace of this mysterious God didn't get them anywhere, then they would use the proven techniques of the corporates around them. That would get the business done. That would get them somewhere. Aaron sensed the restlessness of the people and realized that something had to be done. He couldn't sit and wait for God and Moses forever. But it seems he still wanted to continue in the overall spirit of the journey so far. Yes, they would use the proven techniques of making idols, but they would give it a new interpretation. "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt," Aaron proclaimed. They would continue on their journey out of Egypt. They would continue to worship the God who led them out of Egypt. Probably nobody would notice that small change to several gods. After all, Israel shouldn't be too exclusive, should it, and just restrict its worship to the one God. That would go against what all the most successful nations around them had done. After all, the Lord Yahweh was still their principal God. They held a special day in God's service. They would worship God now through the bull calf. Israel did not want to shift their total allegiance to other gods. Israel just wanted to be successful like all the other nations. Israel wanted to continue their epic journey. And Israel wanted to relate to God in its own terms. Instead of doing it God's way, the people did it their own way. Through that, Israel clearly broke the second commandment. It made idols. Even though Israel related those idols to the Lord God, the people practically made God in their own image, rather than relating to the living God. And at that point, our Bible reading shifts its perspective and shows the reaction of God and Moses to this rebellion by the people. We get to see that the relationship between God and Israel has been broken, that this is serious. And we get to look into something like the heart of God, with Moses taking on the role of the mediator. On the one hand, there's the constant sin of the people, their constant falling short of what they were meant to be, their constant failure in their mission. How can God use people like that to bring about God's purpose in the world? On the other hand, there are God's promises, God's faithfulness throughout the years, God's identification with the people, and the witness the people have been so far. And so God responds to this rebellion with grace. He continues with this obstinate people. To some, an event like that may be typical for such a primitive people like the Israelites, or what might be expected from the Jews. But of course, the church has acted similarly throughout the centuries, and continues to act in this way to the very day. Not wanting to trust and wait for God, but rather get on in its own strength. Not satisfied with being at the margins of society. In the early days, the church acquired the power of Roman pagan institutions, the ritual, and even to a certain extent, the appeal of idolatry. Centuries later, in an effort to move things along, the church has aligned itself with Enlightenment materialism. At the close of the 19th century, to be relevant in society, the church has taken up the cause of nationalism and militarism. And tired of waiting for God to act, The church has adopted now the latest corporate management styles, language, and motivational methods. New insights in the world around us are not always bad. Indeed, the church needs to be open to what's happening. It needs to learn, and particularly needs to acknowledge that the world can tell it how it has gone wrong. But the church should not adopt techniques that are in contravention to the good news of Jesus. We too often adopt things that seem to bring more success. And so we ask, did God really say? That's not just related to the book of Exodus, but also a quote, of course, from Genesis, the story often described as the fall. Maybe we don't really want to rebel against God. We just want to help God along a bit. But in assuming we know better, sometimes we turn to the root of evil. With sin so rife in the church, it really is a wonder that God remains faithful, that God's salvation, God's Spirit can still be found in the church. Maybe we can just begin to have a sense how that sin affects God. The Bible indicates that the sin tears at God's heart, so to say, that sin and holiness cannot exist together. And yet, it's clear there's also God's grace and mercy. And so I believe that the church is still part of God's mission on earth. The parable from the Gospel of Matthew similarly portrays the people's rebellion and God's grace. Those who are invited to go to the wedding banquet reject the invitation and even get violent with the messengers. And so the wedding banquet is open to all, though they require a change of clothes to attend the wedding. If you identify with one of the first guests, the parable may seem somewhat threatening. If you identify with those at the street corners, as those not really deserving of an invitation, then the parable is quite hopeful. Overall, it is about God's grace, the bringing about of God's mission, even in the face of human opposition. Even if those who experienced God's gift reject it. For the wedding banquet still takes place, and we are invited. By the measure of worldly success, it may not be the most illustrious crowd that is gathered there, but it is those who listened to the invitation. Some, when they hear the invitation, may ask the messengers, did God really invite us? That cannot be God's way. There must be something better on offer. And they reject the good news. Others respond to the invitation that the messengers bring them. It does not matter whether they have been successful in life or not, good or bad. God is gracious and accepts them, gives them a new identity in Him. And so, despite all the failings of God's people, despite the sin in the church, we can have hope that God's love can reach even us. Amen.